Our text this morning, we'll pick up where we left off in Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll move forward through the end of Proverbs chapter 6 and through Proverbs 7. So we'll start in verse 20, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals, to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense, and he who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner, she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, two devotions ago, when we were talking about this, there was a first exhortation in Proverbs against adultery, and the father was urging his son, my son, don't, some of the same things, don't go near the adulteress, don't walk down that path, don't go near temptation. In other words, stay away from temptation. And then he says, delight yourself in the wife of your youth. So you flee temptation and delight yourself in what is good. And I mentioned to you my experience at Dollywood, and you all will have a chance to go to Dollywood, and they probably won't have there that thing that I enjoyed. I use the word enjoyed loosely, but it was a hot sauce that was called Sweet Agony. And it was both. It was a mixture of honey and habanero or something like that, and it was sweet until it wasn't, but boy, when it turned, it was bad. And I had a headache. It was awful. I usually enjoy Dollywood, but not the rest of that day. It was just miserable. And anyway, now I'm grateful because I can look back on that and think, what a wonderful illustration for me. Oh, promises sweet but doesn't deliver. And in Proverbs 5, it talks about the adulteress and her mouth drips with honey. The real problem here is not that she's evil and she looks evil to this foolish young man. It's that this looks good. You ever heard the expression, the grass is always greener? Can you finish that sentence? The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Yeah. So think about that statement for a minute. Some of these old things hang around with us a lot. We don't ponder what they mean. But the grass is always greener. So if you're one of the sheep or the cattle down here in the pasture, and Mr. Ryan and Miss Hannah have divided up the pasture into areas where they rotate it, and in that case, the grass actually might be greener on the other side of the fence because they munch on it for a while until it's used, and then he moves them over to another one. So I'll grant that down there, the saying might actually be true. But the point of the saying is this: if the cow's on one side of the fence, he wants what's on the other. But if you moved him to the other, he'd be looking back at where he was and say, oh, that looked really good. Why am I not over there? And it's sort of the nature of the human heart, our sinful human nature, to not be satisfied no matter what. No matter how good things are, we always want something that's better. Somebody else always has it better. And so the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence is a saying that tells us, it helps us say, don't butt your head against the fence. Because if you were over there, this would look greener. And it's only because it's forbidden that looks so good. Do you think about what Eve did? How utterly insane this was? And yet, in that moment, it seemed like the thing to do. She's in the garden that God created. Everything is good. The temperature is perfect. She's in unbroken fellowship with her husband and in control of all the animals. All the animals have been paraded by Adam, and he's named every one. Everything is harmonious. I mean, the lion didn't eat him. He named the lion and then sent him on his way. Unbelievable harmony here. And God said, there's one thing you won't do. Don't eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did she do? That tree looked better than all the others. Surrounded with a whole lot of good stuff. I mean, that's an understatement. In paradise, that tree was attractive to Eve. And that theme has run through all of human history. So this father is speaking to his son, and this is now the second and then the third exhortation, the second exhortation in Proverbs 6 and the third in Proverbs 7. We just want to spend some time there because I just, what he says is true. And so I would plead with you, young people, you think, well, this has to do with old people. This doesn't have to do with me. This is way out in the future. You know, I'm not thinking, good me, you know, adultery, goodness, you know, that's years away. Just a couple of words of wisdom about that. One is your years will go like that. You may think that it takes a long time to get to Christmas, but I'll tell you what, it'll take you a short time to get to 30. It'll happen in the blink of an eye. And so, the second thing I would like to tell you guys, young people, is something that my dad used to say to me, and it was really frustrating. And I just thought, oh, yeah, right. And but he was right. And here's what he'd say to me in his southernism. He'd say, boy, I know more about being 40 than you do about being 18. Now, he'd say that to me when I was 15, you know. I thought I'd figured life out. I know everything, you know. I've got it all worked out, Dad, and you just seem so dense. Why don't you get it? But he had lived not only as a 15-year-old and as an 18-year-old, but he had seen the fruit of the choices that he made as an 18-year-old as he was in his 20s and his 30s. And he'd lived long enough not only to feel all the things I was feeling, but to see the consequences and the results in his life and the lives of the people around him. And you just gain some wisdom when you get older. So I want to plead with you, if you are young, listen. Just as this dad is telling his son, listen, look at what he says, starting in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, following. He says, keep your father's commandment, forsake not your mother's teaching, bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck, hang on to these things. In other words, this is something that you, if you were going on a hike, you want to take a good strong carabiner and clip it on your pack. Make sure this stuff stays with you. He says, when you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. If you ever feel lonely, meditate on the commandments of God. Meditate on God's Word. You're not alone if you're in Christ. He is with you. And His commands will be your companions. He says, for the commandment is a light, and the teaching a light. Sounds very much like Psalm 119, where he says, your commands are a light unto my feet, a light unto my path. If you've ever been in the dark, Walter and I were talking yesterday or the day before, and he was talking about how dark it is at the ranch. We don't have like ambient light at the ranch. We don't do parking lights and things like that, and that does a few things. One is it saves electricity, and the second is it makes sure that if any bad guys show up, they have to bring a light with them, and that makes them a pretty easy target. So, nobody laughed at that, but anyway. Is he serious? Would you do that? No, I mean, we don't run around looking to shoot people at night. How do you recover? Walter's talking about playing sentries. He's like, you can really play sentries at the ranch because it is dark. And I haven't played sentries in the dark, but I kind of think that occasionally when you're playing sentries in the dark, you have tripped over things that you didn't know were there. It's just sort of the nature of hiking in the dark or playing sentries in the dark or walking in the dark that you stumble over things. And there are times when you say, I wish I had brought that headlamp. I carry a headlamp in my brown jacket all the time. It just stays in my pocket. And the reason why it's in my pocket, like the writer of Proverbs said, it wasn't because I read Proverbs and it said carry a headlamp in your pocket. That would be in chapter 32. If you turn there, you won't find a chapter 32 in Proverbs. It was a joke. Tough day. I carry a headlamp in my pocket because I've been caught in the dark before. I say, you know what? I don't want to be caught in the dark before. And I found that when I have that headlamp, if I didn't have it in my pocket, I'd be in the dark. But now that I carry it with me, I find a whole lot of times when it's really practical and really useful and really helpful. And this father says, take these commandments. They're like a light and a lamp. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. And what will they do? They will preserve you from the evil woman and from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. And he talks to his son about his desires. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. You ever seen a girl that could just capture you with her eyelashes? You know, I mean, in our day now, you know, if you were a girl and you want to do that, there are all sorts of things that you can do to enhance your eyelashes. I mean, you could use mascara. You could have, like, fake eyelashes that are really long and stuff. I mean, there are all sorts of things women might do to enhance their eyelashes. But the whole thing is kind of funny. I mean, you ever heard of somebody catching you with their eyelashes? What's she going to do? Grab you and sort of, it's a little bit like Nate. You know, I have a baby and I think, you know, he could gum me. I mean, he can't really capture me, okay? And how's she going to capture you with her eyelashes? Oh, it's just, when it happens to you, young men, you will know. This is what Pastor Brian was talking about. All at once, you see that young lady that you've never seen before. And you just can't unsee her. And you just can't stop thinking about how just beautiful she is. And it's her eyes. Anyway, so, just telling you, when it happens to you, you'll know, okay? And this dad is saying to his son about a woman that, not any young lady, remember, God designed this and it's good. It's good for men to be interested in women and for women to be interested in men. And marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. God designed all that, and it's good. I am not saying for a moment that feeling those feelings of attraction are evil in and of themselves. They were designed by God for a special, wonderful purpose, to display the glory of God in all the earth and to draw people in a good way, to inspire them to want a relationship with Jesus. Because at its best, in the way that God intended it, the relationship between a husband and wife is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. So hear me, I'm not saying that that attraction is wrong, but you can be attracted to things that are forbidden and deadly. One of the old illustrations is a moth and a flame. If you've ever seen a moth, a moth is attracted to light, just like flies. So they will fly to a light. But if you're burning a candle and that moth is attracted to the light, that could be troublesome for the moth. If you've noticed, but I don't know if you've tested this before, but moths are flammable. And if that moth flies to that candle, it's going to burn him up. And if you are thinking that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, you need to be careful. You might be a cow or a bull, and just about as smart as that animal. So we don't normally mean that when we say the grass is always greener. But just so you know, if you're feeling like the grass is greener, it may be that you're thinking more like a beast than like one of God's sons. He says, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So it is with he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished." Now, some of you are going to say, I want to try it. You ever seen somebody who ran a marathon? Do you know how the marathon came about? The first marathon? There was a war involving Greece, and there was a messenger who was sent with a message about the victory or defeat. I don't remember the details. You can look it up. But he had to run to Marathon to deliver the message. And the distance that he had to run was 26.3 miles. We know that now because he ran all the way, he delivered the message, and then he dropped dead. And what is our response to that? A whole lot of people want to run a marathon. I mean, and I've never wanted to run a marathon in my life. I've wanted to do a lot of stupid things in my life. I've done some stupid things in my life, and I'm not saying if you've run a marathon or if you're a marathon runner, you're a better person than I am. But I'll just tell you, you know, there is something bad about looking at something that could kill you and saying, "I'd like to try that." Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Can you carry coals next to your clothing? That was a very familiar thing. We say, "What? Why would I want to do that?" Well, they had to have fire to live. They cooked over a fire. The fire provided heat. If your fire went out, the logical thing to do is go get some coals from your neighbor. So they would carry coals routinely. And these boys were familiar with carrying coals. And he said, you know, if you carry them next to your chest, you're going to get burned. So don't do that. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry, but if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. That is, he will pay back everything. The Old Testament law required various repayments, but the maximum in Exodus 22 that was required of a thief was fivefold if you stole, I think it was an ox. So this thing of paying sevenfold is not saying, it's not a calculation where you say, if you do this, you're going to pay back, you know, seven times what you stole. The point is, you're going to lose everything. Sevenfold is a picture of complete payback. If he's caught, he'll pay back everything, all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. And I just plead with you that this picture be embedded in your mind, and when you're older, that God will bring it to mind at the right time. He who commits adultery destroys himself. You didn't get out of bed this morning, most of you, I dare say, thinking, "I think I'd like to end my life today. I think I'd like to do something that will just really mess me up." Any of you, is that what you were thinking? No, you're thinking, you know, let's get up, let's have a good day, looking forward to pizza and fun and this and that. You know, I don't know what you're looking forward to, but I can tell you, I can guarantee you, none of you got out of bed saying, "I would think I'd like to destroy myself." Do you know who got out of bed thinking he'd like to destroy you? Satan. Jesus said Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's the father of lies. And the way that he destroys is not by getting you to want to destroy yourself initially. It's by leading you to do something that you think will bring life and it really brings death. Then after that, he'll make you want to destroy yourself. Because after you have done something that is so bad that you feel guilty over doing it, that guilt and remorse, then the next thing Satan says to you, and hear me, this is really important. The next thing Satan will say to you after you've already, you've fallen to some temptation and you failed is, yep, I knew you'd do that. You'll never be any better. That's the way it is. You've already messed up. Might as well just go ahead. Right? I mean, you're already a sinner. Good grief. Can't tell anybody about that. That's really bad. Shouldn't have done that. No hope for you. You might as well just wallow in it. That's the voice of Satan. It's not the Spirit. The Spirit of God convicts us of sin, but He always gives hope. It's always hopeful. Jesus will tell you, son, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. But the reason why He tells you not to do it is so that you will avoid temptation and sin. And after you've done it, He doesn't condemn you for having done it. He says, come to me. He says to those who are His, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you of how much? All unrighteousness. So for those who have sinned, which is all of us in some way, for those who have sinned really badly and think, I can't ever tell anybody what I've done, I'll tell you this, if you will confess those sins to God, He has promised that He will remove all the unrighteousness. It doesn't mean He removes all the consequences. There are often consequences to pay for the foolish mistakes that we make. But He does say, if we trust in Him, if you ask forgiveness, God is faithful to remove the unrighteousness and restore a relationship with Him. That's the gospel. He says, on earth, this person will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. This is a dangerous thing to be thinking about doing. And then he goes on, and in chapter 7, he paints a picture of the sort of girl that might accomplish this. A girl, she obviously is married. But look at what he says in chapter 7. He urges his son again. He says, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. In other words, he's saying, here's how to avoid the wrong kind of woman. Hold on to wisdom and insight, and treat wisdom like you would your sister. I'll just tell you that I don't know that you have a sister who is wise. Some of you may. Many of you won't. I'm an only child. I don't have a brother or a sister that I could call on. But I'm glad that wisdom and insight from God could function that way for me in the absence of that person. So I would say, if you feel like you don't have a person that you can call on for wisdom or a sibling that's going to tell you the truth, you can always go to the Scripture. You also have brothers and sisters in the Lord, as Pastor Wood was talking about in devotions. If you are in Christ, the Lord Jesus is your older brother. And every Christian that you know is your brother or sister in the Lord. And I'll just tell you, if there's some person you're interested in and you're wondering whether or not it's a good idea, find somebody that you know who's wise, who loves the Lord and loves you, and ask that person's opinion. And don't be afraid to say, what do you think? If this young man had said to his sister, hey, I'm thinking about hanging out with Alice. What do you think his sister would have said? You idiot? Are you crazy? She's married. Probably would have been the end of that. Call wisdom your sister, and insight your intimate friend. He talks about this young man. I perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, and he's passing on the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. So first thing, he's headed in the wrong direction. He knows where temptation is, and he's not avoiding it. Avoid temptation. If you can, avoid temptation. Go the other way. Take the long road. Take the long way around, but avoid her house. It says, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. You see the imagery here. If we were watching a movie, there'd be this sort of creepy music in the background, and the lights would be sort of telling us, this is not good. It's dark. Let me tell you, a lot of bad stuff happens at night. Do you know that? A lot of the simple, stupid things that I did as a teenager, most of them I did sometime between, say, 10 p.m. and sometime after that. Okay, so if you're just, you can avoid a whole lot of temptation by going to bed early, not being out late. We always used to sit around and say, I lived in Augusta, Georgia, but we called it Disgusta because we claimed there's nothing fun to do, it's all boring, we're all, what are you doing? Just hanging out. Oh, just hanging out is a big problem. Don't do that. For goodness sake, invest your life in something good. Invest your life in doing something that is good. So, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness, he's just hanging out in the wrong place. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is immodest, and she's dressed in a way that's going to get his attention. Young ladies, don't dress in a way that's designed to get the wrong kind of attention. Be modest. Say, what does that look like? Well, you can ask Pastor Wood, and he'll tell you what all the rules are. That's a joke because Pastor Wood is famous for not telling what the rules are. He says you need to be modest. What does that look like? Well, it's different. For some people, it's different. So, but the bottom line is this. Is it the goal of your heart to attract attention or not? You can check your motives. Why am I doing this? Is my goal to get attention or is my goal to glorify the Lord? And then dress accordingly. And if you see that you're getting the wrong kind of attention, then maybe you should change. It doesn't mean you were sinning. You may have done that completely in innocence. But change. This young lady, of course, is not innocent. Behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. She's never at home. She's always out somewhere. She's all over the place. In our culture, this is all over the place. It is hard to avoid sensuality. It's so woven in our culture. You go to the grocery store, and there are magazines right there next to the checkout line. You try to watch a football game, and woven in, whether it's in the commercials or whether it's in the cheerleaders or whatever it is, it's all there. You go down the street, it's all there. It's very difficult to avoid immodesty in our culture. Our culture is one that celebrates immodesty. I would say this, young men, make a covenant with God to guard what you look at and what you think about. Ask the Lord to help you to purify your thoughts. And as soon as those things occur to you, turn them over to the Lord. Paul says we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. So place sentries, if you will, in your mind. And when the wrong thought occurs to you, take it captive, so you won't be captured by some girl's eyelashes. She's loud and wayward. She's in the street. She seizes him and kisses him with a bold face, says to him. Now, she grabs hold of him and kisses him. In the old days, they'd say she was a little forward. This is a public display of affection. It's gross. In their culture, this was not okay. This wasn't something to say, yeah, that happens all the time. It's like, this was shocking. She grabbed him and kisses him. And look at what she says. I had to offer sacrifices today, and I have paid my vows. Translation, I've got some meat at home. We can cook out. Okay? And she offered sacrifices. But she also, and this is so galling, it is a mixture of the sacred and the profane. Do you see that? It is a mixture of what is holy. She just went and offered sacrifices as if she's right with God, but she's not. And you know it. If you're hanging around a person who professes the right things about Jesus, but their life is a total denial of it, get away from that person. Don't think because that person says the right things about Jesus that it's okay. The music you're listening to, if they're saying the right things about Jesus, like this! Maybe that's not what you ought to listen to. Just saying. The mixture of sacred and profane. One more thing about that, by the way. It's a formula. It's a formula in the entertainment business, too, and particularly in the area where we live, where you'll have a show that has an intermission. And invariably, the first part of the show is a mixture of secular stuff that celebrates all sorts of things that are not good. And I mean, even the old classics, like, if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. If you haven't ever listened to that, good for you. But that's the spirit that runs through a whole lot of the music, whether it's country or whether it's rock and roll. And yet, somehow we have accommodated ourselves to what used to be what was popular on the show Hee Haw years ago. These they get together and they do 30 minutes of country music, punctuated with some jokes, but there'll always be a gospel tune at the end. You can depend on it. When they come around to wrap it up, we're going to talk about God and country. Isn't it good? We live in this free land, and we thank those brave men and women who sacrificed for us. And let's just sing a song about Jesus, shall we? Let me tell you, that ought to make you want to puke. The same people who just a few minutes ago were singing about all manner of sexual immorality now want to sing about Jesus. That is not honoring to God. And you ought to want to leave. You ought to leave. At halftime. Don't wait for Amazing Grace. It isn't worth it. Sing it in church. For goodness sake, don't mix the two. That's what she's done. I had to offer sacrifices. Today I paid my vows, so I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. He's supposed to be excited about this, and he is. Who wouldn't be? Don't y'all like it when somebody's interested in you? Isn't it nice? We all feel that way. We all want someone to love us and to care about us and to be interested in us. But is she just interested in him? No, she's another man's wife. She's not telling you the truth. She's saying what you want to hear, but it isn't true. If she'll leave him for you, she'll leave you for man number three. Or it may be that you are man number three, or man number four, or man number 26. Don't listen. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens with the Egyptian linen, those 600 thread count sheets. Perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. It is all sensuous, like honey, whatever you want, it's all there. I've got meat on the grill. It's all about you, and this is going to be great. No, it's going to kill you. It's going to kill you. And so it says, verse 22, all at once he follows her after her smooth talk. All at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. The picture that's in my mind is a tree that's about to fall. Mr. Pat was cutting some trees earlier, and if you've ever watched someone cut a tree down, the tree's standing until it's not. You know, he's cutting on it, it's cutting it. It may have a big gash in it, but it's standing and it's standing and standing, and then all of a sudden it falls. And when that tree's felled, there isn't any putting it back up. It's down. It's going to get cut up and it's going to be burned. So when that tree is standing there, that young man is standing there blowing in the wind, really about to fall, and all at once, timber, crash. And the way to deal with that is not to say, I can stand it. It's to run in the other direction as fast as you can. It's like Joseph was in Potiphar's house. When Joseph was working in Potiphar's house, he had every reason to be there. That was his job. But when Potiphar's wife came after him and grabbed him by the cloak, he left his jacket behind. And he got out of there. And that's what you need to do. If you're in a tempting situation, you say, this situation is not good. Don't pray, oh Lord, help me stand up to this awful temptation. Find the door. Leave. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. And so the author, this father, closes with those words to his son. Now, my son, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. So look at those two things in verse 25. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways, and do not stray into her paths. He's saying, one, guard your heart. Guard what you desire. James says that desire gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. In other words, every sin starts with a desire. And Some desires are good. Some desires are just inherently evil. Sometimes you can desire something that's good so much that it becomes an idol, and even what is good can become bad because you want it more than you want the Lord. And so after saying those things in James chapter 1, James says, you know, desire leads to sin and sin gives birth to death. But then he speaks of God as the one, as the Father of heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. And he says, everything good comes from God. So hear that, because both of those things go together. God is in one hand saying, stay away from, control what you desire. Watch what you desire. Watch what you love. But he's also saying that doesn't mean that God will not fulfill your good desires. God is the one that we ought to desire above all else. And everything good comes from him. And Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So turning away from bad desires does not mean that, oh well, I'm never going to get what I want, never going to be fulfilled and happy. God just wants me to be miserable. That's not what he's saying. He's saying God gives good gifts. Every good gift comes from the Lord. It says in James 1. So it says, first, let not your heart turn aside to her ways. That is, guard what you desire. And the second is, do not stray into her paths. That is, watch your step. Stay away from that. If you know some place is a bad temptation for you, avoid it. Stay away from that place. Stay away from that person. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death.